Lord Jesus is your word, and these are your hearts. Nourish our spirits. Teach us the way that we should go. We never want to depart from you, God, so teach us. God, the lessons that we've learned and the lessons that we have yet to learn, God, we open our hearts to them that we might share with others these things and that we might learn and grow. We need you, God. Some of us are so broken. Some of our lives are so shattered. We're in such need. Some of us, there's nothing but pain, God. So may your word penetrate that pain. May your word lead and guide us. May your word teach us a way out of this and a way into the life that you have chosen. For your word declares that the way of the Lord is a highway. We want to get on that highway, God. We ask humbly before you, God. Amen. Verse 1 says, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. Sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. And David with Zadok and the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar divided them according to the schedule of their service. There were more leaders found among the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar. Thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's houses, 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar. Thus they were divided by lot, one group as another, for they were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God from the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar. And the scribe Shemaiah, the son of Nethanel, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king, the leaders, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the father's houses of the priests and Levites, one father's house taken for Eleazar and one for Ithamar. Guys, bear with me. I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter. Now the first lot fell to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Malchijah, the sixth to Mijamim, the seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah, the ninth to Jeshua, the tenth to Shechaniah, the 11th to Eliasheb, the 12th to Jakim, the 13th to Huppah, the 14th to Jeshabiab, the 15th to Bilgah, the 16th to Emer, the 17th to Hezer, the 18th to Hapizes, the 19th to Pethiah, the 20th to Jehezekel, the 21st to Jakin, the 22nd to Gemul, the 23rd to Deliah, the 24th to Maazah. This was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Lord according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. And the rest of the sons of Levi, the sons of Amram, Shebuel, of the sons of Shebuel, Jehediah, concerning Rehabiah, of the sons of Rehabiah, the first was Ishiah, of the Israelites, Shelemeth, the sons of Shelemeth, Jahath, of the sons of Hebron, Jeriah was the first, Amariah the second, Jaziel the third, Jekamim the fourth, of the sons of Uziel, Micah, of the sons of Shemir, the brother of Micaiah, Ishiah, of the sons of Ishiah, Zechariah, of the sons of Merari, Wamali and Mushi, the sons of Jaaziah, Bino. The sons of Merari and Jaaziah were Bino, Shoham, Zachor, Ibri, of Mali and Eleazar, who had no sons, of Kish. The sons of Kish, Jeremiel, of the sons of Mushi, were Mali, Eder, Jeremoth. These were the sons of the Levites, according to their father's houses. They also cast lots, just as their brothers, the sons of Aaron, did, in the presence of King David, Zadok, Ahimelech, and the heads of the father's houses of the priests and Levites, the chief fathers did just as their younger brethren. Please give me your attention. I ran through that because a lot of that was just genealogy, but there's two specific things I wanted to show you in here, and I want you to understand that tonight is going to be very interactive. I'm going to call in some people. I'm going to ask you certain things, and I want you to ask questions if you have them. I want you to see what happened here. Look all the way back in verse 2. Nadab and Abihu died before their father had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. Give me your attention. Even though the first two sons died having none, there was something that happened in that family that caused the second two to be extremely serious about the things of the Lord. Outside influence over the children that caused them to be more serious about the things of the Lord. Let me explain to you what I mean. Look at verse 4 with the glasses on. There were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. There were more sons found from one father than another. Please tune in now. The message for tonight is this. What percentage, what does your parenting have to do with how your child grows up? Because the greatest thing that goes on in our minds, and this is what we hear from the world, this is what we hear from even the church, is some kids are good, some kids not so much. What influence do we have? How much does our influence over them, our teaching, our lifestyle, how much of that has to do with how our kids grow up and what has become significantly more important? There are things that are extremely important. There are things that are not near as important as you thought they were when your kid is messed up. And to be a good parent, there are so many, guys, there are so many facets. There is no end to the ideas. There's no end to the way this thing sparkles. You've got kids. First, let's start with babies, then toddlers, then preteen. You know what I mean? You go through the list, and every single stage along the way, they have to be treated different. However, every single kid is different. So every single kid along the way of that every single stage, you have to treat different. And, as my pastor used to say, and I used to love this, if you do everything right, you do everything. You pray over them. You read them the Bible. You're serious about it. I mean, you do everything that you know to do to let your kid come to the Lord, and they still don't sometimes. Then why? Then why are you killing yourself? My pastor used to say this, and I love it. And I remember hearing this for the first time, and it changed my life. He said, because you're writing your book. You're not writing their book. And your book has got to say, did everything they could. I remember thinking, wow, man, I remember that hit me. I was like, well, what do I do then? Because, you know, I always thought, you know, you got a kid and they either go good or they go bad. I mean, you know, you live your life, but I mean, how much should a kid change your life? You just have a kid. You know, I had a kid. What should I do? I remember the first time I laid my eyes on Elena. My life was changed. But how much should my life get changed? You know, I was a singer in a rock and roll band, and I was kind of like, you know, I have my own life to live here. You know, and me and my girlfriend, you know, my wife, we weren't married at the time we had Elena. And it was like, what do I do now? Well, you see, a lot of pastors won't preach on something like this because here's what happens. There's a lot of people here with kids in different places and different phases, and some of them might feel bad that they really screwed up. So a lot of times you avoid this whole subject completely, making believe it doesn't exist. Well, what am I supposed to do now? That's great that you tell me that information now, but either I was not a Christian or I was a young Christian or I didn't do the right thing. What do I do now? Well, the first thing you do is you don't worry about the sovereign hand of God upon your life. You're hearing it now, and there's much you can do. Prayer is as effective as anything else that you ever have or ever will have. Prayer and fasting will change the life of your child, no matter where your child is, 75 years old, 50 years old, or all the way down to whatever. You could feel sorry for yourself for the things that you did wrong, like me and my wife chose to do for too many years, or you could say, you know what? The Bible says that I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. The Bible says that you can literally change the past by moving forward with Christ to the future. And I'm ready for that. So again, I'll ask the question, how much should a kid change your life? Kids shouldn't change your life, not at all.
A kid is your life. Don't have a kid unless you're ready to make that kid your life. I made him laugh. Tranquilo, hermano. I'm going to yell more. So, you have a kid, and you've either done one of two things. You've either found that that kid, boy or girl, is not going to change your life, or it is going to change your life, meaning that kid becomes your life. When you have a child, everything that you do from then on should be to raise that child. Look, I'm glad my mom's not here. I don't want to hurt her feelings. My parents know what kind of parents they were. And despite all of it, God reached down and plucked me out of the fire. But the rule number one, parents, your kids are going to outdo you. That's rule number one. If you drink a little, they're going to drink a lot. If you smoke a little, they're going to smoke a lot. If you party a little, they're going to party a lot with. Period. You purify your life. You purify your life. You live as holy as you possibly can. Now, that's not always easy, especially if you're like me and my wife. You know, she was 19, I was 22. We had kids extremely young. How are we supposed to do? Well, the first thing is don't follow our example. Because here's the bottom line. And I mean, everything I'm going to say tonight is going to all boil down to this. Your kids are living by the grace of God anyway. And even if you do everything you can and your kids turn out like my kids and turn out to be amazing kids, you will wind up taking no credit for it. You can take no credit. You just throw your hands back and go, thank you, Lord. Anything that happened good is all you anyway. Starting with babies, you train them. You will find that children from 4 to 5, you have more input into their future than you ever will. When you start training your child literally at 1 year old, you will notice, now for you guys that don't know me, know this, me and my wife have 6 children. Our oldest is in her late 20s, like Carla. And our youngest is 7. We've had our ups and downs. We have had our trials concerning children. So what is the most important thing that you and your spouse can do concerning children? The one most important thing that you can do starting at 1 year old concerning children. Because, again, verse 4 says, there were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar. What did Eleazar do? What happened? Tell me, who doesn't want to know what Eleazar did, that his sons grew up to be leaders? Who raises a kid and says, I'm just hoping you grow up to be a good follower? Nobody says that. Not in this D-A-M-N-E-D world. It's damned. It's going to hell. The Bible says that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. You let your kids loose on this world, and loose in this world they will be. Loosed to the world. So again, beg the first question. What is the one thing that you and your wife can do starting at 1 year old? Listen, young folk, young parents, old parents, I don't care at what stage you are. The hardest thing to do is to be united. Be united on where they go to school. Be united on what they eat. Be united on how you discipline them. Be united on how you love them. Be united if you are not as one mind and one flesh. And I say this in half jest. These little sinners will shred you. They will shred you. They learn. It was a foul comedian. And he's foul as they get, the guy. But man, he has some extremely interesting stuff when he talks about little kids. He says, a little kid learns how to lie immediately. And the reason they learn how to lie is because the great big monster who will end their life is looking down at them going, did you eat the cookie? And this is their whole life. I mean, if my wife comes in and says, did you eat the last bagel? You know, did you have the last donut? Whatever it is. I did. She goes, you stink. I go out and get more, baby. I was really ready for that. You know, I'm telling the truth. I mean, what husband, now I'm sure there are, but what husband would lie? Wasn't me. I'm just a little one. Is that you? You do that, Woody? You blame eating stuff on the kids? Terrible. But think about a little kid. The end all, what's my wife going to do if I truly have eaten the last donut? What is she going to do to me? But a kid, their whole world. So for them, lying, it's like the magic wand of life. Did you eat the last donut? That's what they hear. And they go, no. Okay, good. And their whole life now, that was easy. And now everything. Did you leave the toy out? I said no about the donut, and I got away with it. I didn't leave the toy out. We always know when Keelan is lying because she uses the same phrase. I didn't do that. That's her phrase for when she's lying. Because it's Cammie is as bad as Kiki is with lying, Cammie's bad with tattletaling. I told her not to, but she did anyway. They lost a skink in the house today. We caught a little five-line skink in the house in my backyard. Does anyone not know what a skink is? It's a little tiny lizard that runs around. You ever lift up a piece of wood in the backyard and a little skink? Well, we caught one in the backyard and we put it what was it? What kind of bottle was it? A Gatorade bottle. And I said, baby, why don't you put it, I've got this big container, why don't you put it in the container? And apparently she did not want to. And then she comes crying to me today. I was trying to lay down and catch a quick nap. I had a migraine headache the most of the day, and I was trying to get, you know, just trying to shake it, and she comes in, my skink is dead, it's dead. I look at it and I said, it's not dead. It's alive. She goes out and kills Candy, it's alive. 5 minutes later, what's the matter? His skink ran under the refrigerator. The first thing I thought is, well, it's gone now. I said, look, it'll come out. It's okay. It's no big deal. And then he come out. Can we get food and tie the food up? And I want my skink. I said, honey, we'll catch one tomorrow. They're everywhere. So then all of a sudden the truth comes out. We're in the kitchen. And Cammie says, I told her to put it in a container like you said. Kiki, I didn't do that. She did. She's lying on me. I said, but I told you to put it in the container too. I didn't do that. Immediate. First thing. It's like, it's a skink. We can catch more. It's no big deal. But the whole world revolves. Point is, to tell you that funny story, was that if you're not united on how you're going to handle these things, figuring out what the goal is for your child When you have multiple children, like some of us have, the goals that you have for them are set day by day. They're set week by week. They're set month by month. You're just looking to get through the school day. Me and my wife homeschooled all four of our white children. Older children? Is that better? More descriptive? It's not a black-white thing, like you just... They're just older. We homeschooled all our older children who also happened to be white. And every single one of them at one point or another, we caught cheating. We caught them either looking at the answers when we were using a book, breaking into the computer. We found one way or the other, every single one of them was caught cheating. And let me explain to you the difference in our children. Elena, I don't know how old she was, 9 or 10, I think it was. She woke me up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I gotta tell you something, Dad. I've been cheating on my homeschool. The burden of the Lord was so strong on that one for her whole life. She couldn't handle the fact that she had this burden she had to carry. And then let me explain to you that then there was Ashlyn, and then there was Arlie, and then there was Josiah. Josiah, we caught cheating, I don't know, 100, 150 times. And his response was always the same. You left the answers out. Did you expect me not to cheat? You know cheating's wrong. Don't leave the answers out and I won't cheat. I said, son, it's on a computer though. Mom put the password in right in front of me. No, he's not slick. He just doesn't care. There's the difference. One is, I just want to get through this. Can I just finish this school some point in time? And the other one was, I can't handle it. And raising these kids, man, different stages, different ways, different phases, different... You got to be united, and you have to be two things. Number one, biblical. Number two, led by the Lord. The Bible has a very direct, descriptive way of dealing with children, and it is non-negotiable. It's not open for interpretation. There is no interpretation of it. Let's start as young child, as young as 15 to 18 months old. The Bible says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Spanking your child when they need it is not important. It is imperative. You will raise. Listen, we had one child, the most compliant child ever born, and I tell you this in truth, Arlie Rose. Joy was in labor for 2 hours. When she came out, this was her cry. And that's the most trouble she's ever given us. She's been serving God faithfully since she's 7 or 8 years old. She's always loved kids. She knows how to communicate. She is... Quick story about Arlie. I was trying to teach. Arlie and Ashlyn were two closest together, and all their lives, they were always... Ashlyn was more like me. Arlie was more like my wife. Arlie is compliant. Ashlyn is like me. Kind of manipulative, kind of pushy. And one day I was trying to teach Ashlyn a lesson about doing what's right. And I said to her, listen, we all mess up. There's only one person that never messed up. Do you know who that was? And she looks at me and she goes, Arlie. I said, no, the Lord. What are you talking about? But I'm going to confess to you something. Arlie's weaknesses in the area of personal discipline all stem from us not spanking her when she needed it because of the difference of all of our children. And even though some of the other ones got spanked more, she got spanked less than all of them because she was just such a darn good kid. And that was a gigantic mistake. Listen, thank God it didn't cost us nothing. She's just, you know, she's not here so we can talk about it, but just a wonderful, wonderful person to be around. She will serve God until, you know, till there's nothing left of her, she will give of herself. But every single kid must be spanked. However, explaining to you the difference between what we used to, in the 70s and 80s, think is spanking and what is biblical spanking. The Bible says that he who spares his rod hates his son. He who disciplines him promptly, a child left to himself causes shame and brings reproach. You're hearing all these things. Spanking by a parent to a child should never, and we've all broken this, should never be done in anger. In my house, my father had a big fat watch, and if he backhanded you, he was busting your lip with that watch. Now, my house, we had black eyes, busted lips, and worse. I'm not confessing my parents' sins to you, but I'm telling you that was growing up in an Italian-American household. Yeah. I've heard tale. Now, is anybody here? I think Gerald. I've heard that Haitian women are just brutal on their kids too. I mean, literally beating them with. I mean, I've heard that. That's just the way it is. Wrestle to the ground. So when you read a book on the next. Now, since I've been a child. I've read a dozen different books on all these experts from, remember Dr. Sprock? Anybody remember? Was it Spock? I thought it was Sprock. No, not Spock. Oh, was the same thing? Oh, okay. Dr. Spock. Right, from him all the way to Ann Landers, all the way from all the experts and geniuses. Every single time a new season comes along, there'll be a new person who says, you're supposed to spank, you're not supposed to spank, you're new supposed to. And it's changed so many times. For you parents of young kids, let me give you a little bit of a hint on how best to start out at 15, 18 months old so that you and your parents are disciplined, so that you and your parents are united. Did I say parents? You and your spouse are disciplined and united. And your child gets the discipline needed, because without giving discipline, don't expect him to ever be disciplined. The word discipline also is a root and an extension of disciple. You cannot make a disciple without giving them discipline. You with me? You get yourself a big old piece of paper. And you write down on it, list of punishment. And you start at the top, and you write number one, defiance. When you tell your child to do something and they outright defy you, that is called willful defiance. Defiance. That should be punishable by what we call in our house a pow-pow. Would you say beat down? Yeah, let's see when that happens. Well, you love that kid.
Boy, I'm still here. I'm forgetting.
Listen, let me show you exactly what a pow-pow looks like. Okay, they've broken number one. You don't go like this. You ready? Here's the biggest mistake every single new parent makes. Stop that. Stop. I said stop it.
Stop it. Stop it. Cut it out now.
Louder, more intense, worse and worse until this. That's it. I am done.
Pastor said to spank him. I gave him a spanking.
No, you didn't. What you did is taught them how to give in to their anger. You taught them that violence was the answer to everything. That's what you did.
Well, you just said to spank.
That's right, I did, and that's not spanking. Now, I wouldn't call it abuse. Please don't go home and tell your husband, see, I told you you're abusing a kid. That is not what, that's not abuse. It's just misappropriated anger. It doesn't help, though. Clean up your toys. In our house, we have a word, we have a phrase, it's called slow obedience is no obedience. Slow obedience is no obedience. You have one more warning, and then you will be corrected. Come back, okay, the toys aren't cleaned up. Now, you have to decide this. What are your capital corporal punishments? There's a couple of capital punishments in our house. Listen, because I'd believe me, I'll kill them before. So, you have, some are punishable by, you didn't clean up your room, you'll get two extra chores. And you have a chart. One, slow obedience, two extra chores. Defiance, corporal punishment. Now, how does your papa look? Here's how it looks in our house. Because I ain't doing that, cut it out stuff, because I don't have that, guys. And I'm telling you in my weakness, I don't have that. I will hurt them. I don't know, my wife says it all the time, you don't know your own strength, I can't do that. I have a circuit breaker that the Lord Jesus has installed in my heart, and it pops, and I shut down. Like, okay, you will now go to your room and get ready for papa. No, please. No, you're going now. Listen, it's up to you. It could be one or it can be two. I don't want a papa. We're working on two. Now we will go to three. Eventually, they will make their way. Now, if they don't, you can get to a certain place and then you can start taking things away. Because at first, when you first start instilling this, this is what's going to happen until they know you're serious. But you take the kid, let's, for argument's sake, say, okay, they go to their room. You walk in the room, you sit down on their bed, and you say to them, okay, the Bible says that if I don't spank you, that I don't love you, and I love you very, very much. And I am going to give you a pow-pow now because you willfully disobeyed your mother because you didn't clean up your room after you were told five times. And now here's the fun part. Use a stick. Go to Home Depot and get a paint stirrer if you need them. Use a one of those wooden mixing spoons. You can even buy, they have these things called the Board of Education where you know, and you put the child over your knee and you whack that butt. But you don't do that whole, where if they could stand up and go, you didn't do it. Now, just so you know, this is my buttocks, this is my thigh. If you catch right between the thigh and the buttocks, right in this place here, maximum pain. The Bible says that stripes, blows that hurt, cleanse away evil. Crying, do you know this? And this is scientific proof. Crying has three different ways that you can cry. You can cry from pleasure, you can cry from pain, emotional, and you can cry from joy. You can cry happy tears, sad tears, painful tears. That's what it is. And every one of those tears that they cry have a different chemical makeup. Isn't that crazy? Like if you're crying from joy, oh, I can't believe, honey, I love you so much, thank you so much. Those tears have a different chemical makeup than, I hit my arm! Isn't that crazy? Sociologists do these studies, and they've they figured these things out, that this is actual true. When you spank them, as soon as you, now, why don't you use your hands? Oh, hitting them with a stick is abuse. No, it's not abuse. It's love. Hands should always be for loving. The Bible says that strike a scoffer and the simple become wary. In my house, we all ducked all the time. When my old man got up, my mother used to say, made you flinch, two punches. If my mother made you flinch, she'd give you two punches. Because my parents, they didn't hit you with their hands, they hit you with whatever's available. And if it was their hands, it was their hands. And my father, you know, he's a product of the 70s, he had big old rings, big old watch. Ba-da-da! Blood flow, everything. And my parents had no problem smacking us right in the face. Personally, I don't agree with smacking a kid in the face. I don't like that. I think it's degrading, demoralizing. However, you know what your kid needs. If they have a foul mouth and you need to flick their, you know, their lip or their tongue for saying something ugly, I don't like it. We would do the soap thing, but I'm not judging how you spank your kid. The Bible specifically says to use a rod, though, or a stick, more appropriate. You know, back in the southern days, they used to talk about what? What would they go at? Oh, everybody knows that one, huh? More, huh? What? No. Go get you a switch off that tree. Huh? Okay, so that's a great question. She says, what if you have a kid that's a biter? Our kids bit sometimes too. The way I handled the biting was I bit them back. Anybody? So look around. Look, everybody agree. Okay, now I'm going to get to deeper. The reason I'm staying here is because I know this is the start. And I'm going to start asking you all questions because I'm looking around and each one of you here that have kids, they have different qualities that are so admirable and ready. Get your mind ready because I'm going to ask you what you think you did that caused that. Knowing, going back to the first thing that I said, guys, the first thing I said was, listen, we know it's all the Lord anyway. And there's only so much you can do, and the kid's going to do what he wants to do, and there's only so much you can't do, and the kid's not going to do what he doesn't want to do. You know what I'm saying, right? But these things are instructive, because remember what I said? Ages 1 through 4. You, I'm telling you, the kid's shot after that. You will spend, listen, I'm not joking, you will spend the rest of your life undoing what wrong you did from ages 1 to 4. If you don't teach that kid some discipline between age 1 and 4, if you don't teach that kid, did anybody ever hear the marshmallow test? The marshmallow test. Bubba's heard of it. They did a study, and you could look it up on YouTube. They sit these kids in a room, anywhere, any age from like 4 to 8, and they put a marshmallow on the table in front of them. They say, here. There's one marshmallow, or a cookie. Some people use a cookie. 15 minutes, I will give you 3 of them. I'll be back, and they leave. The varying degree of kids who sit there, and you got, it's so funny, and it's so kids. Has anybody seen that video? You know, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And the kid stares at it. Some of them are sweating. Some of them are picking little pieces of it off. That when the guy comes back in the room or the woman comes back in the room, some of them look like a shotgun shot it. I mean, it's just Swiss cheese, man. Picked on. Well, you ate it. You could have it now. And the ones that waited, they got 3 of them. However, studies over the years from the marshmallow test showed the kids that waited the 15 minutes wound up like 15 times more successful in school, in business, in life than the kids that were so impulsive, impetuous. I just can't wait. That is all started, guys, when they're 1, 2, 3, 4. A lot of that is training. You must train a child up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. This is the way you spank a child. You guys all heard me, especially you guys with young kids. Now, watch. Your list increases as the child grows up, because kids will find ways in between these things. If in your house you don't like, we let our kids drink soda, like, I think, what do you got? We got them once a day now, honey? How often is it now? Oh, no. Oh, we don't want to talk about that. Never mind. Put that away. There's certain things that they're only allowed to do once in a while. You notice how when your kids come in here, the first thing they do is hit that mint jar? Okay? My kids don't hit that mint jar. You know what they do? Daddy, can I have a mint, please? Because if they have a mint in their mouth and I see it, they're going to get a pow-pow. Well, you spank a kid for eating a mint? No, only spank a kid for lying about it so many times. After that, that becomes punishable by spanking. The first half a dozen, 10 times, like, come on now, I've told you. Okay, from now on, so we have to write that down on the list. Eating mint without asking is a pow. How ridiculous is this? And they will find, well, it's not really a mint. It's just a chocolate. It's the same thing. No, it's not. You got little kid know what I'm talking about? They find the way. No problem. We add to the list. Eating chocolate. It's not a chocolate. It's got peanuts in it. Eating chocolate with peanuts. And you keep expanding the list till, now remember. Listen, at one point in time, you know, you have pages. Me and my wife, lists and lists and lists of stuff. Because my daughter Ashlyn, believe me when I tell you, she'll push every limit. She will find a way around your rules. She will find a way. Johnny. I believe Sylvie did that. You see what he's saying, guys? They had an agreement, and they both signed it. They, whether it was willing or not, were in unity because we signed it. Now, you're never going to be in total unity, and it's designed like that. Mama, did you want to say something? I'm sorry, baby? And you had the kids sign it, too. All the better. Did she sign it? Did you sign it, Sarah? Do you remember signing it? Sarah, can I ask you a question, baby girl? Sarah, can I ask you a question? What's the most important lesson you think your daddy ever gave you? What do you think that you remember now? You know what? He told me that was really, really good. What was it? You don't know? You don't have to, baby. If you're nervous, it's okay. Think about it. If you remember, raise your hand. If you have one thing, okay?
What age do you stop, Papa?
What age do you stop? That's a phenomenal question, and a question by the mother of a yearling. That's great. But pow-pows only stop when the child warrants that. Let me give you for instance. My daughters, some of them got spanked 15, 16 years old. I remember one time Ashlyn, I think she was 14 or 15, and she refused to allow me to spank her. And she got up to like 15 or 18 pow-pows. And I said, okay, listen, I can do this all night. It's no problem. And then finally, when she acquiesced, okay, fine, let's get it over with, I laid on the bed and I said, now you spank me. And she said to me, what? And I said, well, somebody's got to pay. And I love you and I can't hit you 15 times, but somebody's got to pay for what you've done. And I'll do that. You spank me now. And she was like, it's on. No, she didn't do that. I just thought that was funny. But that was one of the ways. That's one of the lessons that we taught them about grace and about mercy. Listen, this is all a learning thing that points back to Christ. Because many, many times, here's what will happen. I'd have my son. And my son went through a phase, you know, when he was 6 or 7 years old. You guys, I've told you many times, when he was 3 and 4, it was just the greatest thing in the world to throw every piece of electronics in the toilet or the bathtub. And at one point in time, it's like, it's not funny, it's like really expensive. So we would take him, here's the stick, I'd put him over my knee and I go, Well, son, that's phone number 10 this week. I want to thank you. And now I'm going to spank you. And I promise you, I'm going to enjoy this a lot more than you imagine. And I'd go like this. And then I go, and I drop it, and I go, grace. And he'd go, what's that? Today you're getting grace. What does that mean? It means you're not going to get what you deserve. Okay. And then you use that as a lesson. Honey, this is the same grace that we've all been given by God. When God sent his son to die for our sins, we don't get what we deserve. So today, you're not going to get what you deserve. Now, believe me, the next time you go to spanking, they're going to go, is this a grace day? No, it's not a grace day. Today's a law day. The law, right. If you will set that foundation from the start, you are increasing the chances that your kid is going to grow up to be compliant, disciplined. Increasing chances. No, there is no guarantees. I cannot offer you guarantees. Nicole, I'm sorry, you were raising your hand before. Car spoons are very, very important. Right. Come here. Stand up a second and turn around. No, no, not you. You come here. My wife found just the right spot. Is right here in between the neck and the shoulder, and you just pinch like that, right in that muscle. You see that?
Yeah, but what if?
And here's what they do. And here's what they do. And they go, ow! And everybody in the store goes. Yeah, and that's what they do. That's what they do. And here's what will happen. The people with no kids, they go, spanking your kid. And the people with kids go, amen, sister. Here's mine. We heard it, me and my wife heard it put like this. To people with no kids, all the explaining in the world doesn't do anything. To people with kids, no explanation necessary. Hold on. Yes, I don't know. I know it's 100 games. My son loves it, though.
You do the hand in the air thing.
Just to be often about misbehavior, I always had a spoon in the car, and the kids knew that I would leave that place at any given moment and take them right to that car and spank them behind if they misbehave in the store. Kids think that they're beyond discipline and they're out of control.
Hey, it's a giant inconvenience. You just want to get through your grocery shop and your kid is misbehaving, sitting in that cart and throwing a fit?
Yeah, but if you do it a couple of times, you don't got. Sometimes you got to shoot a hostage, you know?
Hold on one second.
What about that? Like, if Anthony's 11 now, yeah. And the eye rolling and the
stuff in the teeth? Listen, that's an excellent question. What about stuff that is borderline? They're eye rolling, sucking, you know, how do you do that? Here it is. Here's this. Push-ups, sit-ups, squats, absolutely. Writing, she's like, she doesn't want to even talk about that. Making them write 50 times, I will not roll my eyes. I want 20 squats, 3 sets right now.
Just put them in a squat for like 20 minutes, no
moving. In where?
Just let them squat for 20 minutes.
Squat? Oh, I squat. I didn't understand your accent. Oh, yeah, if you go up against the wall and just lean back like and have to make them sit there. You understand? So not everything is a pow-pow with a stick or anything like that. Jim, did you?
I had this one kid, my nephew, we were raising him for 15 years, and he was so stubborn that I couldn't, it wouldn't be legal for me to spank him enough to get him to comply, but I would make him hold a book over his head, like, and just, you know,
yep.
Until I tell you to put it down. And I tell you what, I would ask him, do you want to get a spanking or do you want to get the book over your head? I want to spank. All right, go grab that book and put it over your head. I'll tell you what, that's the trick, man. Hold the book over your head, you start to get that lactic acid going.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
That's right, bro.
That's right.
Getting him to do his devotions and pray and read. I try to come up with...
Another great question. How do you get your kid to do a devotion and to read? And let me just, I just remembered. Now, did I answer the question about what age you stop spanking yet? Did I finish that? Every single kid's different. When it becomes defiant to the point of violence, my son, 13, 14 years old, bigger, stronger, he started not understanding that what I was doing was for his own good. So a shame on you, or a now it's on you, is almost, even though they don't realize it at the time, it's almost as good. Reasoning with an adult child, now we learned this the hard way because I definitely spanked my girls, who had to suffer the consequence of me being stupid and aggressive. They learned, my older two girls learned the lessons for the younger ones, unfortunately. But, I've used this, stand up, Tony. I've used this before. My son, he's a little taller than me now. And when he does stupid things, and I walk him to go, if you want to talk to your daddy that way, you can do that now. You're big enough and strong enough. But I want you to know it hurts my heart because I love you so much. Now it's on you. You understand? And I make a friend out of him. And let me tell you, my son, for whatever whatever anybody could say about him at any point in time, he ain't a liar. He'll look you dead in the eye and tell you. And I feel as though that was watered with the feed of tender love and not just hard love. And there is a point in time you're going to have to figure that out. And it's no easy task. It is no easy task. But you ask my daughters, 15, 16 years old, no, I'm kicking your butt now. You think I ain't, but I am. Many times my son has said to me, I'm too old to get a pop-on. And I said, listen, I took that strap and my belt, and I said, you can get the easy way or the hard way. There are, and then there's a time where, but the Bible says if I don't, I hate you. And I love you. We're doing this now. You understand? So what were you going to say? There's the other thing. Devotion. So how do you get your kid to do a devotion? There's one way above every other way, guys. With them. You can't get your kid to pray, but your kid can't stop you from praying with them. All of my kids, me and Elena learned the Bible the same time. Elena was, 5, 6 years old when me and Joy dedicated our lives to the Lord, when I got saved. And I sat there, and I remember reading, me and her would do our own studies together. I remember the first time we read the book of James, and she would go to bed, and I'd crawl in bed with her, and we'd read the book of James, and I'd go, wow, man, I'm in trouble. And she'd ask me questions, and be like, yeah, I don't know. At 11 years old is that age, that's the age with my kids were, honey. Yeah. Watch this. Austin, what were you taught how you address an adult?
I was taught yes sir, no sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am. And the fruit of that.
Listen, he was a kid in the street, 14, 15, 16 years old, and they loved him because yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir. Go ahead, bro. What were you saying? Good part.
You got over there.
I'm sorry, Julie, you've been raising it for a while.
There's one about when they're out of my kids. All you have to do is, I would ask them, do you guys want to go to the bathroom? We would have a conversation in the bathroom if that's what it took for them to straighten their act out. And I have a spoon in my purse, in the diaper bag, everywhere we went, they have it. My son now, he'll sit there and say, oh man, you don't want her to take you to the bathroom.
Kids were constipated for 2 years. Excellent point.
You've got to remember that you want them to learn in love, or you want them to be, schools now have no problem with somebody,
you can get into a fight with your professors and teachers now, and you're not even getting suspended. Michelle?
Not even with other professors, but with other children. They're not gonna
It's insane what's going on in schools.
So.
Michelle? Let me add to what she's saying also, and this is very, very interesting. Owning a store in Deerfield Beach now for over 20 years, and when I worked in the store for more than 15 years, the kids would come like Austin and volunteer, and the first thing that I would do is treat them like military school. I would yell at them. I would talk to them in a respectful but very, very stern way. I did not want to hear yet. I didn't want to hear yeah, yes sir, no sir, clean it up, be quiet, not another word. And you want to know what the craziest thing was? These kids who came in from these parents who had no idea how to raise a kid, they loved me. Loved me. They couldn't wait to come volunteer. And their parents would come in and it'd be one of two things. Thank you so much. Or you can't talk to my kid that way. Okay, bye, thank you, no more. And it'd be a week, they come back. Can my child volunteer again? I thought you didn't want me to talk. I can't stop them. Now, here's one thing I want to address. Now, knowing, I think Dean and myself are exclusive in this class. And this, Dean, what would you say would be the one thing that you and Mickey did? All three of Dean's children work for him. They all work together at the family business. That's unheard of these days. And so admired. Your kids, look, I have a wayward daughter. Let me tell you about my wayward daughter. She's married, she's pregnant with her first child, she serves in the United States Army, she's a soldier defending our country. That's our wayward child. What makes her wayward is me and my wife don't feel as though we're as close to her as we want to be. Me and my wife don't feel as though she's following the Lord as closely as we like. That's our wayward child. Okay? So how many parents look at that and go, could I have that one? Did we do something right? If you ask us, if you say, what did you guys do right? Here's what we did right. We prayed a lot. Nary a day went by that our kids weren't either prayed for or prayed over. That's first and foremost. Number two, it's discipline. We gave them discipline when they needed it. And number three, we did not force, and this is super important, we did not force them into the world's model or the world's mold. My son cheated on his homeschooling. Couldn't stand it, hates writing, hates arithmetic. If there was
a way that he could not go to school. He would never go to school. And you know what the craziest thing happened when he got to college? He started acing his classes and loved it. How did that happen? How did our kid who hated school, this is a term of endearment, our moron. Because me and my wife decided that we were going to, stay with me, understand what I mean by that. Me and my wife came up with the conclusion that we're going to homeschool because we rather raise morons than worldly animals. So that was our quote unquote moron. He couldn't stand school. He was impossible to homeschool. So you know what? He'll grow up and he won't be book smart, but you know what? He'll love the Lord and love his family. Oh, I'll trade that any day of the week. But you know what happened? God showed up and he actually liked school when he got to college. Aced his classes, turned out to be good in math. Do you know, Nikki, what did you guys do? Why all three of your kids just want to be around you guys all the time?
It's been a lot of prayer. Definitely, with Nikki fasting every day, just about every day. That's why she's so thin. I eat more than fast on this. But it really does come down to consistency. And the biggest thing was her and I staying together on the same page. Except when, we call it an owie stick. It was always like, all right, who gets to spank? Well, Jamie did that to you, so you go ahead and I back off. And it was, that if they did something towards me, I handled it because it was who it was to. Not that, oh, wait till your dad gets home or wait till mom shows up. It was handled right away when it had to be. But I got to tell you, it was definitely something that started when her and I said, we're in this together. And that had to be first. Because anything else the kids could play off of. We weren't together on an issue. Let's say, hey, let's go get a burger. No, I don't want to go back. Oh, mom said we could get a burger. You should go. But we had to be on the same page. So we had to be right before God. And then ultimately, as my kids are now aging out of the house, that ultimate word in the way they should go means that there's an ending line of our responsibility and allowing them to make their decisions. And it's not easy. There's been times of friction because I don't want to let go sometimes, Mickey doesn't, but we have to. And we're together on that. We do a lot more talking about it now, what's going on, how do we respond rather than react? Because if I react like you, hey, it's going to be the temper thing, whatever. But if we respond, then it gives us the time to, okay, what do we got going on here? What's really important? What's not so important? That we could now show them, and showing grace, showing them responsibility growing up, which is why they were with us. Not for us, but with us.
You see what he's saying, guys? He's saying that being united and not even in the small things, Jamie wants to go get a hamburger, Danny wants to go get a steak, a chicken, whatever. No, we're all getting hamburgers tonight. But mom said we can. Mom, did you say we can? Change your mind on that one so we can get on the same page. You understand? And that has caused the kids to say, you know what? I like my parents. I want to hang around with my parents. My son started working for me about 6 months ago. It's been the joy of my life. All of my kids have worked for me at one time or another. My daughter, Elena, has the same entrepreneurial spirit as I do. She went to college, she got her degrees, and I don't even know what she learned. I don't know any of that stuff. I barely graduated high school. But she went and started her own business. Arlie is working with her sister. How amazing. Guys, how incredible is that? My son works for me, my daughter has her own business, my other daughter works with her sister, and my two little ones can't wait to come to work with me every single time they can. You only can do that by, as he said, knowing when that line is drawn to let them make their own. Hey, listen, I can't force you into doing these things. And if they have to, for us, and here's, what time is it? 9:20? Great day. I'm sorry, guys. Okay, last thing. We can do this for weeks, can't we?
Yeah.
Hey, but guys, please keep this in mind. I'm always here. My wife is always here. if you see parents here that have kids, even the Yanceys, if you look at the Yancey kids, you see how respectful and kind they are. You look at Johnny's kids and you see how obedient they are. You know, ask them. Don't bear this alone. There is none of us that have, listen, if you have a handicapped child and you don't know, Jim's got a handicapped child that he has to deal with all the time for the rest of his life. And you're not alone. I don't know where you're at, but we're here as a family to help with that. This is not, oh, finally you're teaching on it. If you've been waiting for me to teach on this, I'm telling you, what have you been waiting for? Come on, let's get together on this stuff beforehand. However, what was I talking about? The crud, it was an important, oh, the prodigal. If you look at the story of the prodigal, for you guys that have teenagers, for you guys that have adult children, a man had two sons. The prodigal wasn't only the one that left and spent his money, his father's money. So you're talking about an adult child. A child grows up and says, Dad, you're not dying fast enough. Give me my inheritance now before you die. You're not talking about a 16, 17. You're talking about an adult child maybe. Maybe older, 20s. That child leaves. Mom might be checking his or her Facebook page every day to find out her status. All of your friends, so-called, might be telling that wayward child that they're fine. Your parents are religious fanatics. They might give them quarter and give them place to stay. Now, this is for the, again, parents of more adult kids. This is what me and my wife have gone through. But in the story of the prodigal, which we believe is the blueprint, the father stood on the hill waiting for the child to come home. He didn't send him money. He already got his. He didn't check his Facebook status and make sure he didn't Instagram him pictures. He sat there and waited. And only when, you're ready, the child came to himself and said, this is exactly what the Bible says, that the son came to himself and said, I'm eating pig food while my father's servants have more than enough to eat. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and I'm going to say to my father, Dad, I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me as one of your hired servants. You see, the initiation had to be the child's to come back. The environment had to be united. The mother and the father had to be united, saying, you can come back anytime you want, but it's going to be our way, not your way. There can't be a dad sitting around going, oh, but I just love my boy. I miss him so much. You want to bury him? You want to bury him? Because I've done that, guys. Buried my brother. And believe me, more than anything else, it was love that killed that boy. It was love. It was the world's misdirected, horribly perverted love. But he needs money. He needs money. He needs it. Don't give that child money. Don't give that child no money. Anyway, if you want to know how Eleazar's sons became leaders, you can start by exactly what we did today. If you have more questions about this, please come and talk to me. And my wife are always available for things like that, as well as the other parents here. Do not wait till your kids go bad, because I guarantee you that you talk to those people over there in the room taking care of your kids, they can tell you which ones are on that road right now. And we giggle and laugh, but let me tell you what, we have watched it. Austin started as our youth pastor some seven, 8 years ago, maybe more already. And we had kids in that original group who we went to their parents and said, listen, your kids, you're going to have a problem with these kids. How dare you say that to me? And sure as shooting, these kids went bad. Drugs, jail, alcohol, sex, pregnancies, all these things. And those parents didn't come back and go, thank you so much for warning me. They went, it's your fault. You were their youth pastor. So you got to get your heart straight, parents, and say, you know what? I'm ready to hear something about my kids. And you talk to the youth pastors. You talk to our youth leaders. And you ask them about your teenagers and younger. Tell me what you see and what should I do? How can we get together? How can we be united on this? Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. And we tonight, we thank you so much for the lessons of your word, God. And I pray that our hearts and our minds were changed. I pray that the experience of our life, God, well, it only edifies each other. Your word says that the wounds of a friend are faithful, God. Your word says that as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. God, may the parents that are in here today, may their hearts be poked and bleeding now. And may they seek help for their kids before it's too late. Please, God. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.